Today being Mother's Day, and those of you who are moms here, we want to say special thank you for being the moms that you are and for being there for your children. And you do not realize how important that role is, especially in the day in which we live, and the when our values have been sliding from that which is based on the Bible into that which is humanistic and unbelieving. One of the last and strongholds that God has placed there to uphold truth is the family. One of the strongest ones in the family that can have an influence on the children are the mom and dad, and moms, you have a very special place. And this morning I want to look at Colossians. We're going to continue our study, and we're going to be looking at the character of Christ this morning. But the song we just sung, you know, you think, well, that's an evangelistic song. That's a song that you'd sing when you're probably having an evangelistic meeting. But if you listen to the words carefully, it talks about the message that we've got. It's a message of light. It's a message of truth. It's a message of hope. It's a message of transformation. And it's a message that's based in the character and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a message that our world desperately needs to hear today. You know, when I was growing up as a young boy, I remember that we would have missionaries that would come to our church and they'd speak. And they would usually be missionaries from Africa, or they'd be missionaries from Madagascar, or they'd be missionaries from some other portion, South America, or some other portion of the world. But the sad truth is, today, America needs missionaries just as bad as anywhere else. When you look at many homes today, moms and dads would be the kids of my generation. My generation, to a large extent, became infatuated with materialism, embracing the vain philosophies of the world, which would tell us to go and do your own thing and discover what makes you feel good. And many homes today do not have a Christian foundation because of that. The millennial generation, which would be the age of my kids, and I forget what they call them all down when they start going down below that, the X generation, and I forget what the latest generation is. But the sad thing is the further that you get away from my grandparents and my parents, the further you get away from many homes having the Bible. Many people today don't know who Jesus Christ is. Many people today don't have an understanding of the basic tenets of God's Word. Many people have never even owned a Bible or read a Bible. But yet they'll speak against the Bible. This morning I want us to understand what Paul told Timothy in the passage of Scripture that we read earlier, how that he should be not ashamed, but rather he should seek to proclaim the truth of God's Word, because he had a tremendous faith. And that faith had come from the example of his grandmother and mother, a faith in trusting and believing in Jesus Christ. And they had instilled in him the foundation where he could make a choice to follow Christ himself. This morning, as we look at Colossians, we're going to be looking at the foundation that God has laid for us. A foundation that you moms and dads need to be laying for your children. And if you don't have children at home anymore, your grandchildren. God has given you a tremendous opportunity. We still have freedom in our country, although the freedoms have become under assault all the time. Let's take a look at Colossians. And we're going to look at the in whom verses. Beginning at verse 14 and reading to verse 20. Paul is talking to the church at Colossae about who Christ is. And he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand that we truly have a story to tell to the nations. And it needs to begin in our homes. And it needs to begin in our communities, with our families and our neighbors, that they can understand the truth that we have to share, and that you have given to us tremendous hope. Speak to us through your word this morning. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As we're looking at this, the Apostle Paul is talking to the church at Colossae, and he's telling them about who Jesus is. Paul, remember, as we studied last week, has never met these people face to face, but he's heard that they've come to faith in Christ. Now, I want you to understand what it was like to be an early Christian in the first century. The first century church, if you were not coming out of a Jewish background, you had virtually no understanding of the God of the Bible. The Jewish people had an understanding because they had been given the law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms. God had called them out of the land of Egypt, out of darkness into light. He brought them into a marvelous relationship. He'd established them as a nation. He established a line through whom the Messiah would come, and it would come through the Jewish nation. It would come through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It would come through the line of David, and it would come, the Messiah would come through the Jewish nation of Israel. But the rest of the world were pagans. It's not that they didn't have a knowledge of the truth, because the Bible tells us that every man, even if he's never seen or heard the Bible, understands in his heart that there is a God. Because God has placed within every person a moral conscience. And it's amazing, you can go to countries where the gospel's never been preached, and to people we would consider total pagans and backward, and they will still have some semblance of morality because of the moral conscience God has placed in our hearts. Paul in Romans chapter 1 says that no man stands guiltless before the Lord, because we all can see all around us the handiwork and the creation of God. But we in America have been blessed beyond. We are unique in all the history of the world. There's only one other nation in the world history that has been even close to the things that we have had and possessed, and that is Israel itself, who God had established and said that I am your king. In America, we are unique in that we have had freedoms that no other nation has had. We've had opportunities no other nation has had. We've had wealth that no other nation has had. And we've also had the gospel message like no other nation in the history of the world has had. our roots can go back to Europe, and in Europe you had the gospel being preached, you had the enlightenment that came out of Europe, but also at the same time the enlightenment, which brought us much of wickedness and evil, you had a revival occurring in England. And as you had revival occurring in England, revival was occurring in America as well. The Wesleys and George Whitfield preached outdoor gospel messages and thousands came to Christ. In America, we had a founding where our original constitution, which is called it's not the constitution we have today, but it's the Articles of Confederation. Yes, I was losing that last word. The Articles of Confederation, which was our first constitution. In that constitution, it said that this nation was being created to bring glory to Jesus Christ. Those words were taken out of our current constitution, much to the chagrin of Patrick Henry, who said, "You have just struck the death knell of America by removing Jesus Christ from our constitution and replacing it with God instead of Jesus Christ." Today, you have people that say, "Oh, I believe in God," but they give you a definition that may be a New Age God, maybe a Hindu God, maybe an Islamic God, maybe a Native American God. But it oftentimes, and very few, can give you a definition of who the true and the living God is and who Jesus Christ is, that He is God. The Apostle Paul, in laying out to the Colossians, is laying out for them some of the things that have really come under attack, and really it's way that Satan undermines and destroys Christians' faith and keeps those who are unbelievers from turning to Christ. The first thing that Paul says is, "Whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." The first thing he says is redemption has come only one way, and that's through Jesus. Jesus himself, when asked by the disciples, "How shall we be saved?" What did he say? "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There is one means of salvation, and that is through Jesus Christ. Today, if you ask people what is sin, most people don't know. But if you appeal to their conscience, they can begin to understand what it is. Because I said, God gave men a conscience. You ask them, "Have you ever lied?" And if they're honest, everybody has told a lie at some time in their life. Maybe it's just a little white lie, but they've lied. But you know something that's very hard for people to do is when you ask them that and they say, "Well, yes, I've lied." And you ask them, "What does that make you?" Like everybody else, it makes me a bad person. But you can't get them to say the word of what they really are when they lie. And so you tell them, it starts with an L and it ends with an R, and it's liar. But you know something? When you say that I am a liar, that brings conviction on your soul. Because it's saying something, it's beginning to put in a parameter and an identification to a specific sin that you've committed. And in your heart, you know that there's something wrong with that. And even if you don't know who Jesus is, and even if you've never been introduced to the God of the Bible, you still know there's something wrong. Paul's telling us, there is something majorly wrong with all mankind, and the only means of coming to grips with it is to come to grips with the means by which God has established that we can have forgiveness, that we can experience what He intended us to be, and that is a being who can bring glory to Him and live a life that is filled with His holiness, righteousness, love, and truth. And so God speaks through Paul and tells us redemption through Christ's blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And that's where it starts. That's where our relationship starts with Him, with being redeemed. Today, a lot of people don't have any concept of redemption, don't have any concept of forgiveness because they have no concept of sin. Why don't we have concept of sin? Well, Paul's going to reveal that to us in introducing us to who Jesus really is. Because they don't know who he really is. And if you don't know who Jesus really is, you're not going to have a concept of sin. It says, who is the image of the invisible God. The first thing he tells the Colossian church is that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Now, why did he say that? Because Jesus is God, God come in the flesh. The Bible tells us that God is spirit. We can't see a spirit. It says, no man has seen God and lived. Why? Because we can't come into the presence of a holy and righteous God in all of his glory and live. But what he did do for us is he revealed himself to us in that he took on the form of a man and came to earth and dwelt amongst us. That we in turn could see in him who God really is. And it's interesting, as you read the scriptures, you will discover the character of Christ being revealed as he interacts on a daily basis with those around him while he walked on the earth. And there was something that was totally different from him than any other man that lived, in that he was without sin. He never sinned. He never lied. He never lusted. He never got angry and filled with malice and hate. He was different from every other man because he was God who took on the form of a man that we could see and be revealed to us who God was. The amazing thing with Jesus, he was different from the religious people of his day. Jesus was concerned about the hearts and the souls of all men. The religious people of Jesus' day, they were often concerned about the souls and hearts of their group. But it was evident that Jesus would go in places that we were not supposed to go to bring hope to people that were not supposed to have hope. He would go to lepers. You know, we don't know what a leper is in our culture because they've pretty much eradicated the disease in America. But in the time of Christ, if you were a leper, there was no hope for you. You were ostracized from the community. It didn't matter whether you were a king or whether you were a pauper. You had to go and live by yourself in a leper, amongst lepers. Jesus, when he was walking back through Jericho on the way to Jerusalem, lepers approached him and cried out and said, "Have mercy on us!" And Jesus healed them. Jesus touched them. Jesus did things that nobody else would seek to do. But he was God. And he was revealing to men the love that we are to have, first for God and then for one another. Samaritan woman. Jesus orchestrated the event so that he was at the Samaritan well at the hottest time of the day when nobody would be there. But he knew one person that would be there. A woman that had committed adulterous relationships and lived in adultery and she'd had five different husbands, and the man she was living with now wasn't even her husband, and Jesus knew it, and yet he was there for her. Her own community would want nothing to do with her because they'd be out getting water in the early morning or late at night. And she stayed far away from him because she was the talk of the town. But when Jesus came, he offered her living water. He offered her hope that no other man could offer her because he was God. And he offered her eternal living water. that which would quench the greatest thirst she had, the thirst in her soul. She was running from man to man to man to man to try and find that longing she had that could only be found in the forgiveness that was given by God and the life and transformation that was found in Him. And Christ was there to offer it to her. That is Jesus. He came, God in the flesh. That is who God is. And God came to earth for you and me when we were just as bad as a leper or just as in worse shape as that woman at the well. Yet He's there for us. And He came to reveal Himself to us so that we could understand who He is in the depth of His love for us. And that when we deserved His judgment, He came to give us His love. That is Christ. That is who God is. And Paul says He came the image of the invisible God. Then he makes an interesting thing, the firstborn of every creature. And you know something? There's a whole bunch of cults today. They take this verse out of context and they don't even know what the words really mean. You have one group of people that they say, well, this means that Jesus was the first being that was created by God. That's not what it means. There's three different meanings given to the term firstborn in the scriptures. One example would be found in Luke chapter 2 verse 7 where it talks about Mary had her firstborn son, Jesus. The term there means literally a first one that is born, the first one that came from the womb, the first child that she had. That's what it means. The second term would be taken figuratively. God uses it when dealing with Israel in Exodus. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, He says, Israel, my son, my firstborn. He's speaking of it in a context, a figurative context. Israel wasn't, He didn't give birth to Israel in the sense of giving birth that a woman would give birth to a child. God did create the nation of Israel. It's the only nation in the history of the world that God created or brought to life. Because you will not find in the table of nations that are found in the book of Genesis, you will not find Israel there. But you can find the roots of just about every other nation in the world there. Israel went in to the land of Egypt as a people, and they came out a mighty nation. God had brought that about. God gave them a land. He gave no other nation land like and promises like He did Israel. Oh, Esau got Mount Seir. The descendants of Lot, they had their inheritance, the Moabites and the Ammonites. But nothing like Israel. They would never lose their land. They would not enjoy the fullness of the land, but they'd never lose their land, even to this day. Even though the world is trying to take that land from Israel, it'll never be taken from them. Because the Word of God tells us that. Because it's God's land, not man's. So that's a relationship between God and Israel, where He talks about them being His son. But the third thing is the way it's used here. And it's talking about a position of authority. A position of authority. Jesus possesses the position of authority. If you go back in the Old Testament, and this is why if you understand and read the Old Testament, some of these principles become a lot more clear. In the Old Testament, the eldest son held a position of authority within the family. because of his position, he received twice the blessing, and he also was a spiritual leader that would give direction to the family. That's what's spoken of here, the position of authority and what comes with it. God possesses the position of the firstborn in the sense he is preeminent over all. It's not that he's a created being. And those who say that this verse is speaking of him being created by... No. Jesus was not created. He is God, and he possesses the position of authority. Preeminence is what it means. Well, what does that mean? Paul then goes on. He tells us what that position of authority and how it was attained and why it should be honored. He says, "For by him are all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones and dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." All things evolved. No, that's not what it says. But that's what our world is teaching our young people today. They do not teach about a creator. Yet the Bible tells us Jesus, God, created all things. By him, all things were created. And it says visible and invisible. What does that mean? Well, I look around here and I see everything that's visible. But did you know that even in the midst of us right now are invisible things? There are angels and demons we can't see. There are thrones and dominions that we can't see nor touch nor feel, but they're there. The Bible tells us they're real. A lot of times people say, well, you know that you've got a whole culture in our country today that's promoting occultism. And the biggest audience they have is young people. You know how they promote it? Music. Listen to, if you pick up, you can't understand the lyrics of most rock songs, but if you would actually listen to the lyrics of the rock songs, they are very, very anti-God and anti-God character in their tone. Video games. What is God? God is life. What are video games? Most of them are death. Let's see how many people we can kill in this video game. Let's see which armies we can put to death in this video game. They're there to promote an idea that's against God. But that's not the biggest way it's being promoted. The biggest way it's being promoted is through our school system and education system, where they've got a captive audience, and they can implant and instill in the minds of children from the time, now they want to put kids in school when they just about come out of the womb. I mean, it's about that ridiculous. We're going to have kids starting in school when they're one. And what do they want to instill in their minds? I can tell you it's not that Jesus Christ is supreme because he created them. It's rather a foundation that's based on evolution, that there is no God. This last week, there were two more school shootings. It was about, I believe it's about 10 years ago, Columbine occurred. There's an interesting thing that happened at Columbine. The two boys that shot their classmates, know who they were targeting? Christians. They were targeting Christian kids. There was one young lady. Her name was Cassie Burnell. You may have remembered hearing the account. But I didn't know the background of her until I read an article by the chaplain for the Denver Police Department, who's also Calvary Chapel pastor, who knew her parents and went to her funeral. Her background was that she was getting involved in the occult, like a lot of kids. Black magic, all kinds of things. She was going down that road. Her parents didn't know what to do. She was getting really rebellious. A youth pastor visited with them. He suggested that they pull her out of public school, put her in a Christian school, and send her to church. And that's what they did. She began to hear about the power of God and Jesus Christ being the preeminent one who created all things. She got saved. Not only did she get saved, she was serious about her faith. Her parents decided the kids were harassing her where they were living, and so they decided they were going to move to a small town near the school called Columbine. They allowed her to go back to the public school because they figured nobody would know her there and she wouldn't be harassed, and it seemed like a good school. But know what she did? She took her Bible to school with her. She'd read her Bible in school. The kids that did the shooting that day, one of them wore a t-shirt. And it said, oh, I forgot. The words basically dealt with, there is, you know, you're selected by just chance. Those weren't the exact words. But as they came over to her, they knew she was a Christian. Put a gun to her head and said, do you believe in God? Do you believe in Jesus? Can he save you now? They said, people said that really didn't happen. But there were other kids there that saw it and said, yes, it did. But the amazing thing is she wasn't looking at them. They said she was looking up. And she said, yes, I believe in Jesus. And they shot her. After one of these last tragedies, the pastor was asked, or after that tragedy rather, the pastor was asked by the superintendent, who was weeping, having seen these kids killed. And he said, why? Pastor blurted out, you've taught them to kill. You've said that they came from primordial slime. They have no meaning to life. They're brought here by an accident. They have nothing but pain and death. You caused them to kill. So the superintendent was shocked. But do you realize we've got a culture based on death, not on life? Because Jesus Christ is life. And then where it begins is understanding that he's the creator. And so what Paul says is he's the creator. And not only is he creator, he's the preeminent one. He goes on and he says, for by him all things were created by him. And what else? For him. There's a purpose in these kids' life. Satan doesn't want them to know what that purpose is. Because God created every man, every woman to bring glory to him. To show forth his character. To show forth his love. That is why, did you know that mankind, men, women, we're the only ones that can love the way God loves. We're the only ones that can interact the way that God interacts with us, because He created us in His image. He created no other animal in His image. People say, well, you evolved from chimpanzees, you evolved from gorillas, you evolved from amoebas. I want to tell you, a chimpanzee cannot reason. He cannot possess a moral character. He does not love the way that we love. Nor can he show forth holiness and righteousness the way that we show forth holiness and righteousness. And that is why Satan wants us to not know God is preeminent. And that we were created for Him. For Him. The Bible tells us what the new creation is going to be like. All those that have accepted the free gift of salvation, have been transformed in their character, are a new creature in Christ. It says in the new heavens and the new earth, there'll be no sin, there'll be no rebellion against God. There's not going to be a lying devil, because he will be cast into the lake of fire. There's not going to be any tears, because it says all the tears will be wiped from our eyes. There will be the righteous, holy presence of the Lord. You know, the amazing thing is, you go back and you read to the Old Testament what it was like when Israel walked with God. How amazing it was. Because it was a microcosm of what it's going to be like in eternity. God provided for them amazing things. And He revealed Himself to them in amazing ways. But you want to know something that's even more amazing than that, is that having seen all of it, they would turn away from them. In America today, getting back to where we talked about the faith of moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas, and we need to instill a faith in our children, but in order to instill it, you need to have it to model in your own life. The generation that I begin to blame for the decline in morality in America is my generation. Our parents thought they were doing us a favor by giving us a lot of things, because they didn't have many things. My mom came out of the Depression era. My dad grew up on a farm where they didn't have a lot of extra things. It was like a lot of people. And when the economy in America started to boom and our parents got some money, they wanted to give us things because they thought they were things they never had. But they didn't realize that the greater thing they needed to give us was a faith in Jesus Christ. And some of them had that faith, but still gave us the things instead of the faith. And so we begin to turn to things and feelings for meaning. And today, instead of my generation challenging the fact that evolution was true when it's not, it's a lie. It's the biggest lie that's been foisted upon mankind, because it started at the Garden of Eden, where they said, "You shall be God." That's evolving to Godhood. I can't evolve to Godhood, neither can you. But that's what Satan said could happen, because he desired to try and do it. The thing is, Jesus created all things. And the greatest gift that you can give to your children is laying that foundation for them to understand that there's a Creator God that they're accountable to, and He created them for a purpose, and that in spite of their rebellion, He desires to bring them back into that relationship and that purpose to bring glory to Him. And so He sent His only begotten Son. He came in the form of a man, the man who was without sin, that He could take the sin of the whole world upon Himself, that we could be forgiven. And that's the gift that we need to give our kids. That's the thing that we need to be sharing with America. Not that we are evolving in the lies of Satan. And then he goes on and he says the third thing, in closing, he says, he is the head of the body, the church. It's interesting. Your body functions because of your head, right? You're a soul and a spirit who inhabit your body and you control your mind. Your mind sends out signals to the rest of your body telling it what to do. When those signals are broken, that's when you have problems. Different diseases are caused because the nerve paths are interrupted, and so consequently you've got things that you have multiple sclerosis, cystic fibrosis, you have all kinds of diseases of the body where the brain can't communicate with the body properly and the body doesn't function right. Christ is the head of the church. And Paul tells the church at Colossae, remember, Jesus is the head. He's got preeminence. He's the creator of all things. He's the redeemer of all things. But he's also the head of all things. And specifically, he's the head of the church. What does that mean? Where do we get our instructions from on living? Some people would say, if they belong to a denomination that's got a hierarchy, they'd say, oh, well, we get it from the bishop's office or the cardinal's office or the pope's office. That's where we get our directions on how to live. The Bible says we get our directions from Jesus Christ. If you're a member of the church, you get your directions from the Word of God and the power of His Spirit. And you do not want those communications broken, because when the communications are broken, what happens is you can't function properly. It's just like your body. When the nerves are cut, you can't function. If you break your neck and your spinal cord is severed at your neck, you will not be able to use your hands and your legs, even though the muscles are there, the bones are there, the nerve pathways are there, but the brain can't tell it to move and it will not hear. And so consequently, it doesn't. Jesus is the head of the church. And Paul says that. And so, in closing, we're out of time and I need to let you go. But the thing is, you need to remember these three things that Paul's saying. And these are three things that you need to instill in your children and your grandchildren. Moms, you need to be the ones that are there. Grandmas, you need to be there and instill this in your kids. That first of all, Jesus Christ is the one who brings redemption. He's the Redeemer. And He can do that because He's the Creator. And not only is He the Creator, He's the preeminent one who stands over all things. And if you are a believer this morning, you are accountable to Him. And we should be responding to Him and Him alone. And not to a world that would cause you and want you to walk in rebellion against Him. So, moms, today's a special day for you. But may you understand the tremendous responsibility that God has given you and the tremendous position He's placed you in to lay this foundation. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You would help us to understand these things. Lord, help us to apply these things to our life. Help us to live our lives in a manner where we acknowledge You as our Redeemer, our Creator, and our Head. Go with us in the week ahead and help us to live our lives in that manner. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would...